Well, good morning. Thank you again for the warm welcome to be back with you. And it is great to be able to be here and to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 32, and we're reading the first 14 verses. And this is the Word of the Lord. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak unto ear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is it not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride in the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, the fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape, and the Lord will bless his word. Let's have a little prayer together. Father, we pray in these moments, as we open your word, we remind ourselves that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable to us. And so this morning we pray you would help us to listen to your word, to take those things on board which are for us, and to put them into practice in our lives from this day forward. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He had called himself Louis the Great. He was a monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in the state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." Most of chapter 32 that we've read together, a portion of, is entitled The Song of Moses. It's a farewell speech, if you like, from Moses to Israel. And it contrasts the faithfulness of God against the faithlessness of the people. Verse 3 we read together, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Moses' time on earth is drawing to a close, and he follows God's instructions to set everything in order. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 19, verse 30, God told Moses to write a song and to teach it to the people. Moses writes right down the entire law as it had been received from God, and he gave it to the Levites to keep in the Ark of the Covenant. And God required the Israelites to learn the words of this song. And there were two purposes to this song that Moses taught the people. The first was a prophetic purpose. It would show them how that the nation was going to fall away. They would turn their backs on God. They would worship false gods, and God would bring divine judgment. But also there's a teaching purpose that taught the faithfulness of God and the consequences of sin. And it was to encourage them to heed the word of God and to obey his will after he had gone. And Moses makes some great statements about the perfect character of God. Who he is, what he has done, how gracious that he is. But he wants them to know that God will execute justice on those who disobey his word. And the same day that the people learned the song, God directed Moses to climb Mount Nebo where he would be laid to rest. And you get that at the end of chapter 32. And so he opens this great dialogue talking about God who is the rock. And that's mentioned four times throughout the song. Also telling about the people are the apple of his eye. But what we want to focus on the few moments that we have together this morning, is particularly verses 11 and verse 12. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. As an eagle, so the Lord. God's desire for each one of us this morning, and indeed every day of our lives, that he may bring us into a greater knowledge of him. You remember the Apostle Paul himself said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings made conformable unto his death. And so God's clearly teaching us something about his character in relation to the eagle. It says, as an eagle, so the Lord. So what is it again that the Lord wants us to learn this morning as we observe the eagle? As he brings it to the fore as a simile, if you like, this illustration of who God is and what he can do, what is it that we are to learn? Well, it illustrates God's dealings with his people Israel, but this morning it has something to say to you and I as well as individuals. The eagle is mentioned over 30 times in Scripture. And when you think of an eagle, you don't think the same as you do of a budgie or a little sparrow. You think of something that's very important. Something that's strong and fearless, a majestic bird. And what the eagle is to the fowl world, the lion is to the animal world. The lion's the king of beasts, the eagle is the king of the air. Well, what do we know about an eagle? Well, let me tell you some things just in the biological sense about an eagle again, and they come into the illustration of what we're looking at this morning. It's a symbol of freedom and peace and size. A large eagle can have a wingspan of 8 feet. With regards to its strength, its talons are razor sharp with a grip that's up to 10 times stronger than that of a human being. It can kill and carry things up to 3 times its weight. With regards to its vision, its eyeballs are the same size as a human and has a 340-degree field of vision. It has built-in sunglasses, 2 sets of eyelids to protect it, so at the moment it crashes through the water, one of those sets comes down to protect its eyes. It has 8 times stronger vision than that of a human being, can see up to 4.5 miles at any time, can see a rabbit 2 miles away. And so you can see why we talk about the eagle eye. As regards to where it lives, its habitat, it lives as high as it possibly can, builds its nest on top of cliffs. Why there? Because there's security from its enemies. There's a vantage point to detect danger and to seek food. And it's a launch pad when it comes to teaching the young eaglets how to fly. Its nest made out of sticks and moss and plant stalks, seaweed and lichens. And it's a very comfortable place for those young eaglets in the early days to be nurtured and to begin to grow. And some of these nests can be up to 5 feet wide and up to 13 feet deep. As regards to its flight, 10% of the time it flies. The other 90% of the time it glides. It can fly up to 10,000 feet in altitude. It can fly up to 120 miles an hour. But in attack mode, when it's diving into the water, can go from 180 to 200 miles an hour. So what's something of the eagle? But what are we to learn about God this morning? Well, 5 things I want to note just in the time that remains with us this morning. Verse 11 says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. The Hebrew verb most translated is arouse, to awaken, to stir up or incite. That can also mean to protect, to watch over, to nurture. And the Hebrew scholars are divided as to what it actually means. But we don't need to concern ourselves with that this morning because both of these apply directly and fully to our God this morning. And so I want to begin for a few moments to think about the God who protects. The entire extended passage of Deuteronomy 32 verses 9 to 14 is about God's care for Israel during the wilderness wanderings. And so the protection translation is easily validated. The eagle is constantly caring for the eaglets and watching for enemies. He's the God who cares for his people. Verse 10, we read together, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And just in the same sense that a young baby born into the world can do nothing for itself, so too a young eaglet, when it's born, is totally dependent upon the care of the mother and of the father eagle. The eaglets are in very being and nature eagles, so they are the supreme object of love of their parents. And this morning we are hearing no doubt again that our Heavenly Father loves and cares for each one of us. And his desire again that is that we would nurture us and we would grow and become more like him. The eagle, as regards to his food, it only serves fresh meat. It will never be seen taking meat from something that's dead. It brings the best of the meat back to those young eaglets. It nurtures them. It feeds them. It breaks down the food in a way that it can take it in and begin to grow. And the young eaglets said they are nestled into the side of a comfortable nest, safe and secure. And although the eagle is a fierce bird of prey, it is identified as one that is a very attentive parent, shows great care and tenderness towards those young eaglets. Strong, powerful, ferocious, but gentle and loving. As an eagle, so the Lord led by his counsel Israel all the way through the desert in those years. The one who never changed, the one whose power never diminished. In the wilderness, it was not possible for the people to survive without God's provision. And yet there was the God that they had who protected them from all their enemies, from everything that would come against them. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19 to 21, we read this. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest them thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years thou didst sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Israel discovered that he was the God who protects, the God who cares. And in the storms, and the rain could threaten to drive in to, and really unsettle and even drown that young eaglet. But what does the mother eagle do? It extends its wings and forms a canopy over the top of that nest to protect those young eaglets who are there beneath. That's how God watched over Israel, ever caring for them, ever protecting for them. The eagle constantly looking after and looking over its young. Some years ago at the Norfolk Botanical Garden in Virginia in America, a webcam was installed 90 feet above the ground, and it was focused upon a family of bald eagles. And viewers online could tune in to watch and observe what was taking place. When the eagles hatched, the mother and father eagle were attentive to their offspring, taking turn to hunt for food and to guard the nest. But one day when the eaglets were still very small and helpless, both the parents disappeared. And for a moment there was some concern that they may have been abandoned. But as the webcam operator enlarged the camera angle, there was the mother eagle perched on a nearby branch still watching over the young. Many times did Israel fear that God had abandoned them in those wilderness journeys. They felt that maybe they were on their own, that God no longer cared. God was always there and he will always be there. He promises us as believers this morning, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wonder in our own life experiences from times when you wondered, was God still there in the middle of your circumstances? When the more you prayed, it seemed that things didn't get any better. Maybe sometimes it even got worse. But we have this confidence this morning that he's the God who protects. He's watching over us. And there's nothing can happen to us except, again, it's within his will this morning. Whatever you're going through this morning, know this, that God protects his people and he always remains with him. But the second meaning of that verb that we looked at a few moments ago is to rise, waken up, stir, or incite. And so not only is he the God who protects, but he's the God who disturbs. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. But when we begin to look and study the eagle, we see this, that in those early days, it's sitting in the nest. It's comfortable, it's secure, it's oblivious to all the dangers that are outside. But there comes a day when there becomes some unrest in the nest. And intentionally what happens is that the eagle begins to take apart that nest so that the soft, cushy interior, which is so comfortable, so relaxing, all of a sudden it becomes prickly, it becomes harsh, it becomes uncomfortable. We can imagine the young eagle wonder what's happening after all those times of ease, and now all of a sudden this is a place where they no longer want to be. But the reason is this, that an eagle was born to fly, and it won't fly, and then this is pushed out of the nest. And so the eagles begin to do things that make the nest uncomfortable and begin to turn its thoughts from the comfort and the ease of the inside of the nest to all that lies beyond. And the reason it does this is for their good. Remember that young eaglet as it stays in the nest and it begins to feel the discomfort for the first time in its life. It can't see the good, doesn't understand the benefit, but there's coming a day very soon when they're going to appreciate everything that's been done for them. And as the eagle deals with the young, so the Lord dealt with Israel, and so the Lord deals with you and me this morning. But what's the purpose when God comes into your life and mine and begins to, if you like, disturb or stir that nest? Well, one of the things is simply this, to get us out of our comfort zone. You see, as Christians, we realize this, that God isn't interested in our comfort. I am, maybe you are, but God is not interested in our comfort this morning. It's time to get to the other side of the nest. Egypt was in Israel's nest, and God had to stir that nest. Things got very difficult for them initially. You remember how the taskmasters laid upon them greater burdens, and they began to wonder, where is God? That the more that Moses tried to do, the worse things seemed to get. But being in the comfort zone as a Christian this morning is not a good place to be. If everything's comfortable, I'm sure you're not praying as much as you used to. I'm sure God's word is not bringing as much comfort as maybe once it did. Maybe you're not witnessing as much as you could be. And maybe you're just looking after yourself and becoming very insular, just looking at you and your own family and not thinking much beyond that. It's to get us out of our comfort zone. But God is also preparing us for the things that we don't know. See, these young eaglets don't realize the world that's around them and all the challenges that it's going to bring. And just you and I this morning don't know all the difficulties that God is going to bring into our lives. But the Lord's like an eagle, and this is all part of the journey. And when the Lord stirs your nest and mine this morning, he's wanting us to be prepared for those things which lie ahead. Greater challenges, greater difficulties, maybe even greater opportunities that he will bring us. And it's only when we're out of the nest that we'll begin to see and realize what these things are. We may not understand it, but we know that it's for our good. And then also, God wants to expand our vision. There's a whole new world out there, which the young eaglet knows nothing about. Sometimes our vision is too limited. Sometimes we only see the things that are around us, the things that take place in this church, or Saintfield, or a few miles down the road, and we don't lift our eyes and see the greater opportunities that there are, the greatest needs that there are. There's a lost world out there which needs to be reached. And God, in his wisdom, has chosen people like you and me to reach out to them. There are people who are hurting, people who need ministered to, and it's God's people are the people who will do that. And the way that God dealt with Israel is how he deals with you and me. God wants to redirect our attention, and he wants to expand our vision. But then also this morning, God wants to free us from fear. Sometimes God puts us in an uncomfortable position so that he can free us from the fear of change. Change is a word, sometimes a bad word, in many churches. Even for all of us, even as individuals, we like what we know and we're comfortable with the things that are around us. And when change comes, we don't like that. You're in a period of change here in this church. Again, as regards your pastor, it goes. Again, you're looking to the Lord for future days. And sometimes it can be fear, and we can wonder what happens next. Where are we going to get the next man from? What direction is the church going to go? And so many other concerns and views and opinions that we may all have. But the eaglet probably fears what lies beyond that nest, and yet he's destined to conquer that fear and rather become one who is feared. The eagle's there and he stands beside him, and so there's no need to be afraid. And this morning, all of us We need not fear, because we know the one who walks with us, the one who goes before us, the one who prepares the way, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And therefore we have the greatest comfort and the greatest assurance and the greatest confidence this morning that the Lord himself goes with us. And then the Lord himself pushes us to the edge to make us strong. We need to be built up for strength. We need to be prepared for flight. And just as our children comes, they take them in the early days, we nurture them, we feed them properly, we teach them the things they need to go. But there comes a day, if you like, when we've got to let go. First time when they're on the bicycle and we let go, it's a fearful time for the parent because we just don't know. Maybe the bike falls and they cry or they cut themselves, but they get up and they try again. The time comes when we have to move on and we have to move out. And the Lord has a will indeed for all of us this morning. There's a collective will that he has for all of us, that we walk with him, that we live for him, we witness for him, and we serve him. But we know this morning, that as individuals, there's things that he has for each of us. Things that he'll ask you to do that he'll not ask me to do. Things that I want me to do that he'll not be asking you to do this morning. And so we have to come out of the comfort of that nest. And I'm sure this morning in a congregation the size of this, there's many people and God has stirred your nest. Maybe there's physical scars you can show this morning of operations, of accidents, things that have happened. Maybe there's mental scars of illness and of loss, struggles that you've been through in recent times. You remember the Apostle Paul who talked about his thorn in the flesh, and many senses were glad we didn't know what that was, because we all know there can be times that the Lord can put things into all of our lives. And whilst it was something that he prayed three times would go away, and maybe even more than that, he realized that the Lord said to him that his grace was sufficient for him. And you and I this morning, we can thank God for those experiences. Maybe at the time they were dark and difficult days. Maybe all the family were concerned for us. Maybe we were concerned for ourselves. But as we look back, we thank God for those difficult experiences in life, as well as the good ones, as they mold us, they make us stronger, and they teach us that our God is able and we can trust in him for everything. I read a wonderful thing about the eagle. Eagles love the storm. I don't know if you like the storm, but the eagle loves the storm. When the clouds gather, it gets excited. It knows when the storm's coming. It positions its wings to catch those strong winds of the raging storm, to lift itself above the clouds, to have the opportunity to glide and rest its wings while all the other birds are hiding in the branches beneath. I wonder, could we ever get to a stage in our life and we'll be glad when the storms come and we'll say, the Lord has got something great for me. He's going to take me above the clouds and we're going to soar and I'm going to be in a relationship like with him that I've never had before. We prefer to choose not having the storms, but when the storms come, may it be that the experience of each one of us is that the Lord is there and the Lord helps and the Lord brings us into a new experience and a new relationship with him. One commentator wrote this: Egypt was Israel's nest, where they lay like young birds in a nest, and though it was a filthy one, and one where they were confined, yet it seemed sometimes as if they didn't care whether they came out of it. Until the Lord made use of means to get them out by the ministry of Moses and Aaron, by allowing their taskmasters to make their bondage heavier, and by judgments inflicted on the Egyptians, which made them want to depart. And if the Lord has something he wants you to do this morning, the nest will continually ruffle until you follow his will. And so all of us this morning, it would do us well and serve us well to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And as the Lord shows us to follow that and to be obedient to his will and follow him and see what it is that the Lord has for us. When the Lord stirs the nest, we feel those sticks, we feel the thorns, we feel uncomfortable, but remember this, that it's always for our good, not for enjoyment. Maybe not for happiness, but it's always for our good. And so we can trust the Lord in every circumstance. The God who protects, the God who disturbs. Thirdly, is the God who instructs. Verse 10 says, he instructed him. And how did he do this? Verse 11, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings. Simply this, that the eagle shows them how to fly by example. They get to watch, they get to observe, they get to want to be like the eagle. The young will stay in its nest for about 11 to 12 weeks, and then the fledgling eaglets start their flight training by doing what they have for months, watch their parents do, and that's to spread their wings and begin to flap their wings, to feel the drafts, begin to catch those outstretched wings, to begin to levitate slightly within the nest and getting a slight feel for flight. And then several weeks before they fly, they'll be seen exercising their wings and even beginning to jump from branch to branch, trying to gain confidence until the day comes when they will step out of that nest and begin to soar and begin to fly just like their parents, those eagles that have set that example for them. It's no surprise to us this morning that the Lord's desire for each one of us is that we may be imitators of Him in His character, in His conduct, in the things that Christ loved even here on earth, that you and I should be like Him and resemble Him in every way. And this morning I wonder how Christ-like you are. I wonder what you think of that. I wonder what the people that you live with think about that. But of all else, what does the Lord think as He looks upon us this morning? Psalm 32 and verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you that the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is, of course, is a picture again of how the Lord protected and blessed Israel, how He instructed them and prepared them for all that was before. But the Lord wants to teach us this morning to follow Him and His example. And so the passage that we've read together moves from the eagle to the Lord. I've read again in some commentaries how the eagle drops her young and allows them to fall and catches them, and that all sounds great, and it would be a nice thing if it was all true, but all of the things that I have read as regards to studies, people say this doesn't actually happen. They think this is the Lord we're now talking about. It's now talking about how the Lord Himself, He cares for young, cares for His people, but He is the one who holds us up in His wings. And so fourthly, He's the God who sustains and the God who upholds. He beareth them on His wings. And this isn't the eagle, this is what the Lord does for His people. Deuteronomy 33 and 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God had to stir up Israel in the wilderness, wanderings to get them to enter the promised land. There were times when they were rebellious. There were times when they maybe grew tired of the manna, the heavenly food that God provided. But God providentially looked after them. We read earlier again how that their sandals didn't wear out, how their clothes didn't wear. The Lord blessed them and helped them all the way through the journey. And so God's care for Israel, the most natural reading of verse 11, we have to include that aspect. It's not a standalone verse referring to the eagle's behavior. This is what the Lord does for His people, how He bears us up and He helps us. And Spurgeon, as he commentated on this, said this, and that is not, isn't this not also a true description of God's love and kindness to you and me, beloved in the Lord? Did He not find us in the wilderness? Has He not led us about, trod by our experience, instructed us, and has He not guarded us with as much watchful care as a man bestows upon the apple of his eye? O blessed be His holy name, we owe Him everything. He giveth us everything that we have. William Cushing was born in Hingham in Massachusetts in America, 1823. And at the age of 18, he decided to become a minister. His first pastor was at a church in New York, and he married in 1854. And after ministering for several years, in 1870, his wife Hannah died. And he returned again to serve one of his previous churches. He was loved by young and by old alike. He retired after 27 years of ministry, and the reason for that, he had a creeping paralysis that caused him to lose his voice, and he could no longer preach. And his prayer was that God would give him something to do. And he discovered that he had talent for hymn writing. And so he began to write hymns and lyrics. Over 300 hymns he wrote. One of them you and I are familiar with, and maybe you have sang it at times, it's called Hiding in Thee. Let me read the words to you. Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er, sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide safely, abide forever. Are we glad this morning that he's the Lord who strengthens us and upholds us in those times when we feel that we can't go on? He's there and he draws alongside and he helps us to keep going on. The God who protects, the God who disturbs, the God who instructs, the God who strengthens and upholds, and then finally, the God who leads. We've seen his method, how it is that God leads his people. And we read again this verse, so the Lord alone did lead him. Israel, the Lord led them by a pillar of cloud by day, by fire by night. Deuteronomy 8, and again verse 15 says, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, wherein there was no water. Who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end. Israel turned to many false gods throughout its history. Many times it disappointed and turned from God. And yet God never left them. God stayed with them. God brought them through. And so, at the end of Israel's journey, as they look back, they were never going to claim that it was anything that they had done, or any merit that they had, or any gift they had. They, like the believer, will be able to say, it's all the way my Saviour leaves me. It was all of God, he alone, that blessed them with them and helped them every step of the way. And at the end of life's journey, it will be the testimony of every child of God that Jesus led me all the way. It's only through his grace in our lives that we can keep going, that we can get past the troubles and the difficulties and the trials that will come our way. As we remember that he's the God who protects, the God who disturbs, the God who instructs, the God who strengthens and upholds, and he's the God who leads us. And whatever path he leads us this morning, remember this, that it's always for our good. As the eagle, so the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. We're going to stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's number 102, Jesus is King.